I think we're ready to begin. The online group is waiting for us to begin. And some of you who've traveled, glad you're home safe. Happy New Year to all of us and to those who are online with us today. I know some are traveling and sometimes they will join us. Others may watch it later in the day. I want us to begin a new series of lessons on Sundays in the class. For lack of another name, it's Uncommon Things We Believe. Uncommon Things We Believe. And we need to begin with the foundation for where we come up with those belief systems. And it's very different than many religious groups. And the uncommon thing we believe is that we have a proper understanding of Scripture. And to say that differently, we believe there is one faith. There's one body of faith. And we'll look at that today. And if we need to, we'll spend some more time the next time I'm with you. It's not unusual for people to acknowledge that they need guidance for their life. A survey was done on behalf of a life insurance company. A financial services company went together with them, and they conducted a survey, and here are those results. 75% said they believe they were created by God for a purpose. It's been a few years. That's relatively high from what I would have thought, but I'm hopeful that would be the case. And 45% of those 75 said that they had a good understanding of what that purpose was. We spent time one Friday night, as we did every week, with Chinese students, and one young man particularly talked about his purpose for living. And not unusual, as a college-age student, he wasn't sure of his purpose. And I says, well, do you want me to share a worthy purpose for your life? It's my purpose. It's the purpose for my life. And he looked at me as if to say, wow, do you know? And I says, my purpose is to find out what pleases God and to live for His glory. A two-part purpose, if you will. Find out what pleases God is going to put me in a right perspective. It's going to help me to appreciate and respect Scripture as I relate that to today's lesson, but also to live for His glory. Do those things which will honor Him, and do those things which are right on behalf of others. But it serves a good purpose on this first Sunday of the year also to ask and answer a couple of beginning questions. What is your purpose? What is my purpose on earth? I should have a good idea for that. What, will I have life after death? And that's a question that many people need to understand, not necessarily having that belief system as yet. And why do bad things happen? And that's the number one question that religious people, Christians, young in the faith, people struggle with. Why do bad things happen to good people? At some point, we'll maybe address that. Why do good things happen to bad people? Turning it around, it's a worthy discussion, and it's asked by a lot of people. But we believe that God communicates to us. And we believe because of that communication, we have the ability to determine our purpose for living. We can come up with our individual purpose. Barna Research Group does us a great favor from time to time. They go and raise questions and give us a viewpoint of the cross section of individuals to whom they communicate, and they did a survey. It's been a few years ago, but I doubt that has changed. They did a survey of about 1,000 people, and roughly 10% of the people in that survey thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Now, from history, we know Joan of Arc, maybe. Not so much Noah, apparently. The same survey believed 16% that the New Testament contained a book written by Thomas the Apostle. Now, there is a book in the Apocrypha about Thomas, but it's not inspired. It's not a part of the canon of Scripture. So they may have thought they knew something, but there's not a book written in our canon of Scripture by the Apostle Thomas. And 38% of those who took the survey thought that the Old and the New Testament were both written just a few years after the death of Jesus. And that's where they really showed that they know nothing about God's Word. To believe the Old Testament was written after the death of Jesus. But it tells us where a lot of people are in their life. And it may describe some of the people that we spend time with that would aspire to spiritual things, but acknowledge that their appreciation for Scripture isn't based upon past teaching, or they haven't taken hold of it, whatever the reason. I hope for 2023 that we renew as a congregation our desire to know God better and our desire to spend time reading Scripture and studying Scripture. And I've not understood in 43 plus years of ministry why it's so hard to get members of congregations to come an hour earlier when there are people available to teach those of all ages the Bible, to help them understand it. And it's not unusual to have really good teachers, and then when they're no longer here, you say, well, I wish I knew more about the Bible, and I wish I'd gone to that class. 2023, I'm not speaking to the choir here. I'm speaking just generally that I would hope our influence over members of this congregation will encourage us to encourage them to take more advantage of the opportunity to study God's Word. And when people are willing to invest their time and their energies to understand it better and help us to know it better, it would make good sense. It's a good common sense decision. We need to look at four words that give us a proper respect for Scripture. One of them is the origin. One of them is the origin. And we have from Psalm 119, verse 11, but that biggest or longest chapter of the whole Bible says over and over something about the Word of God. It describes it in different ways and applies the value of those various descriptions, if you will. But Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And just outright, very distinctively, the psalmist declares that he believed that God's word was what it claimed to be. And he wanted to store it up in his heart. Jesus makes a declaration in Matthew 4, verse 4, that speaks to us today. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That verse in Matthew foretells the definition of inspiration. It's God-breathed. And Matthew 4, 4 points a finger to that aspect of God's Word. God breathed is the definition of the word inspiration. We'll go there later. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul had words of praise for the church and the Christians at Thessalonica. And as they received the gospel message, he related to them how they had not received it as though it just were the words of men. You're not receiving it because of me, he was saying. I taught you, but it didn't come from men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So when any individual is looking at the Bible, reading it, performing an exegesis over it, it's as if God's Word is before us. I'm speaking on behalf of God, and you in similar form doing the same thing. Peter deals with it in the larger section as far as the origin in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. We'll spend a little bit of time in this verse. He's encouraging the Christians in 2 Peter 1 to develop the different aspects of the Christian graces, the Christian character, if you will. And he's relaying to the divine power, verse 3, and the great promises, verse 4, and the divine participation in the divine nature, verse 4. And then he looks at those Christian traits that need to be ours, and he makes this observation, beginning at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Develop the Christian character, and in doing that, you will be productive. Rather than if you do not develop these Christian characters, you will be unproductive. You'll be ineffective as a Christian. But if anyone does not have them, if you haven't aspired to them, if you've not allowed time to help them to be a part of who you are, to address your conduct day by day, he says you are nearsighted and blind, and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Now, if there's ever a verse that applies to a group of people on New Year's Day, when we might be in the business of making resolutions, this could be one of those. I do not want God to look at me and say that I'm nearsighted and blind. I don't understand what I've done in the past, and it hasn't affected me the way it should. And it's not only something that I've not grown in, but it's affecting my next day, my next month, my next year. Being nearsighted and blind is not a good condition spiritually to be in. And so the encouragement, he says, therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. So make progress. Don't be nearsighted and blind. Make the effort to move forward. And if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's the premise for the rest of this epistle that Peter writes. And he goes to verse 16, and that's where we want to spend some of our time. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, we do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. This isn't made up material, Peter says. We saw him. In a moment, he's going to tell us he also is an ear witness. He saw him and he heard, verse 17, the voice. So Peter is an eyewitness and an ear witness to the message of Jesus Christ. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. And the newer translations put the words majestic glory in capital letters, signifying deity. Could have said Yahweh. Could have said Lord, capital letter. But this majestic glory, and that, of course, is the transfiguration. That's what happened at the transfiguration. The glory of God was revealed through his Son, and God's glory revealed here, if you will. But the majestic glory says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of prophets made more certain. So he moved forward. The word, the Lord, eyewitness, ear witness. But now he says what we are studying today, to have a respect for the word of God. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now I'm going to ask you an easy question that might be hard to answer. What scripture was Peter referring to here? Hint, old or new? Old. So you have the Old Testament, and it serves as shining, a light shining, a day dawning, a morning star rises in your heart. It's metaphors from a physical perspective saying these have an illumination effect in your life. And they're magnificent. They're revealing. There is an origin to it that gives you what you need to say some of the same things slightly different. We're still speaking of origin. And he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Is this God's word? Yes. What is its origin? The Holy Spirit guided men to record God's word so that we would have it for our generation. And certainly that's true of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And it wasn't as if Moses got up one day and says, I'm going to write 5 books, and they're going to be historical. And someone might use the word 5 to come up with a word that would describe them, the Pentateuch. I'm going to write the Pentateuch today or this year. That's not the way it worked. It wasn't by the man's human desire. It wasn't from his willingness to be the origin, if you will. God used men in order to reveal his will to mankind. And it didn't come about by their own interpretation, their own design, their own choice, their own interpretation, if you will. Never its origin in the will of man. This is what I'm going to do this year. But men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and deity, of course, God's word was given to us. And 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed. There's the word inspiration. And is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is my purpose in life? Find out what pleases God and bring Him glory. Accomplish His work, and it brings Him glory, is what the verses are telling us. In the early verses of 2 Timothy 4, there's another use of Scripture. And I don't want us to rush through this process, if you will. 2 Timothy 4, 2 tells us it's for encouraging. Scripture is for encouraging. And 2 Timothy 3 tells us it's for teaching, training in righteousness, two positives, and encouragement. And when we stand in front of each other, or when we're teaching others, those three tenets need to be at the forefront. We need to be teaching, training, and encouraging people. But that's not all. We need to also rebuke and correct. And that's where many denominational speakers don't have the proper respect for God's Word. The largest gathering that I'm aware of in Houston, Texas, about 28,000 people, but I've been told there's others equally as large. Five groups of people in several places, and they say out front, there's nothing negative ever taught here. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about hell. There's enough negative in the world. When you come in here, it's going to be positive. And I ask this question. I've asked it now for 30 years since I learned of this group of people. Is that a proper respect for God's Word? When two of the uses of it is rebuking and correcting. Now, is it the proper use of God's Word for you to come in here every week and whoever is preaching and teaching and encouraging you to talk about hellfire and brimstone the whole time? To scare you to death? To make you uncomfortable? To light you on fire? In a metaphorical sense, is that the proper use of Scripture? There needs to be some teaching and training and encouragement. It involves all five. It involves all five. That's the proper respect that we would have for Scripture. Its origin and now its use. It's inspired of God. It's God-breathed. He used men of God to present it for us. And there are ways that we use God's Word for ourselves and for each other. And all of them need to be part of the process. One of my younger brothers moved to Austin, Texas to do some graduate study. And he attended the congregation where Rule Lemons was the Sunday morning speaker at the congregation, and Tony Ash was the Sunday night speaker. Tony Ash, I've met him. He spent a weekend with him at a retreat. He goes by that name. And Bo came to realize that these are two diametrically opposed preachers as far as their major and their style. It worked well at the congregation. very faithful, fruitful results from their preaching and teaching. But he says, looking back, when I left Austin, went to other places to use my degree, I realized that Ruel Lemons preached on hell a lot. And Tony Ash preached on heaven a lot. And in a given day, they kind of counterbalanced each other off. I would have some private observations, but I'll be very quiet. But he saw that in their typical approach of preaching and teaching to that congregation. I have had well-meaning individuals at every place I've ever been come up and tell me, we don't hear enough about hell. But I've had just as many come up and say, we don't talk about heaven enough. And I say, you're right. You're right. Both of them need to be talked of, but it's not our main subject matter. Good subject, but teaching and training and encouragement is done through many other topics. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, he talked the hardest to the Pharisees, the religious people. He talked the hardest, strongest language to them. And he spoke to those who were sheep without a shepherd in the most compassionate, calling, caring way. Now, if your mind went to this and saying, well, didn't he care about the Pharisees? If I'm telling someone that their soul is in jeopardy and they need to make changes in their life, and if you were to die this week, I would not have confidence in your eternal destination. Is that love or not? That's the strongest of love. To show somebody that you care about their spiritual state and you're willing to be maybe a little uncomfortable to bring it up. But it's caring about people that you would want to rebuke and correct. And it's caring about people to teach and train and encourage. And where they are and your approach to them is certainly varied. The second word is inspiration. And we saw the verse that gives us the direction. Can we trust the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? We have very few of the original manuscripts in their complete form. But we have some of the books almost complete and many, many pages of the old manuscripts. Some of them discovered in our lifetime for those of us who were born before 1950. We have those things, and the lesson we learned is when we saw original manuscripts from the Dead Sea Scrolls discovered around that time, they were exactly what we believed, based upon, and here's the key, what was passed on to us. I have to ask a question. You have to answer it. When someone said, how can I trust the Bible? The people who wrote it are no longer alive. They were older. Can they speak to my generation? And because we don't have all the original manuscripts, do we know if they were copied correctly or not? Were they passed down correctly or not? Two things answer it for me. First of all, if it's God's word and he needs us to have it, do you have confidence in him securing it for us? Whatever the method, do you have confidence in God to reveal his will to today's people? It's God's God-breathed words. Do you have confidence in the ones who received it, guided by the Holy Spirit? old and new? And does the Bible contradict itself? Does the Bible err in the things that we would see to where we have no way that we can place our confidence in it? And I think some common sense answers tells us that we can have confidence, not in God's Word, but don't cut me off listening. Not in God's Word, but we can have confidence in God's Word because it's God. It's God-given to us. And He is good at what He needs to do. Luke 11, a theoretical knowledge of the Bible is worthless. Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." The whole book of James deals with the same principle. James 1, verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Uh-oh, wait a minute. Are you saying that if I'm aware of the Scriptures, if I read it occasionally, if I even spend a legitimate amount of time hearing and reading, that's not enough? You're deceiving yourself if you think that's enough, James just tells us. Be doers of the Word. I shared with you a relative through Terry's family who's just left the Ukraine, coming to America for a short time before he goes back to minister in very rural areas of Africa. And he is troubled a lot by going to places where it will take him 2 or 3 hours, sometimes half of a day, riding a motorcycle to go to a group of people to teach them the Word of God. And he shared with us 2 or 3 years ago, and it's still true. It was true long ago. He said, "I probably will never see them again." And he would leave them copies of God's Word. And he had all the confidence in the world that if they would do one thing, he could leave in confidence, knowing that he had given them what they needed for eternal life. He said, "Read this. If God says do it, do it. If He says don't, don't." How simple can it be? You can add to that when you get to the New Testament, when Jesus says yes or no, or the apostles say yes or no, follow their word. Follow that encouragement. When our brother-in-law, who's gone many times over several years, 22, I think, to the Ukraine, those early years, he would find out that the Orthodox congregations or the Orthodox religions of that world, not Christian, if you will, when they would hear about Christians at work, they would tell them, "Well, you do know that those people take infants and drop them into water wells," fabricating an exaggerated use of water, perhaps in their mind, baptism. Jesus tells us in the first century church were called cannibals. Because Jesus said in John 6, "You need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And communion brings an aspect of spiritual cannibalism to some people. It's amazing how God's Word is clear, discernible. It's something we can act upon. And yet it's feared and changed and used to develop lies or myths rather than refute it, if you will, from Scripture. And that's what we see sometimes. What's the low view of Scripture? We have 10 minutes. We need to make a couple of points before time gets away. There's a low view shared by the wicked. We are admonished as an uncommon belief the proper respect for Scripture. John 8, verse 37, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. That's a low view of Scripture. Isaiah 5, verse 24, therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord. And the word there is Yahweh Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's a low view of Scripture. Psalm 50, verse 16, to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenants on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. In other words, you don't go forward in your appreciation. 1 Samuel 15, 23, for rebellion is the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, he has rejected you as king. And finally, Romans 2, verse 8, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Two more statements. We have no right to hold a different view of Scripture than the view that Jesus held. As Christians, we have no right to hold a different view than the view that Jesus held. John 12, 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. So his high regard needs to be our approach. And we have no right to view Scripture from the views of the apostles, from their view of Scripture. And they wrote, guided by God, to reveal the new covenant, and they died for it. But the kingdom was established, the spiritual kingdom was established based upon their faith of God's word and their proclamation of those things. And the bottom line is, we read the New Testament, and we develop a healthy respect as they help us develop that healthy respect. My encouragement as we begin a new year, Scripture doesn't need to be defended nearly as much as it needs to be declared. We will have to defend Scripture from time to time. But mostly, we just need to teach it. We need to sow seed. I want to read two verses and the time will be gone. If that clock is correct, it seems like it's moving slowly to let me make my final points. 2 John, speaking of Scripture, verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What Jesus taught matters. What the apostles taught about Jesus matters. And anyone who runs ahead and does not accept the teachings of Christ doesn't have God. And whoever continues, verse 9 continues, whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. There are people today that don't have a healthy appreciation for the church. We'll see that in 2 weeks, probably. And there are large groups of people who don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. But they claim a relationship with God. And what does John just tell us? If you don't have Christ, you don't have God. If you don't have Christ, you don't have God. And the Jewish nation doesn't believe that. And they take great credence to be, if you will, the descendants of Abraham. But even that statement, the descendants of Abraham are those by faith. I'm a descendant of Abraham by faith. And so that speaks to us. And the other statement, we alluded to it, Jude verse 3. We're not going to study 2 John or Jude anytime that I'm planning. But a premise statement is made. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith, that which was once entrusted to all the saints. When you see in Ephesians 4 the one faith, Jude 3 speaks to it. It's one body of teaching. It's one body of teaching that you need to contend for. Speak up for it. Defend it. Hold it up high. Contend for that body of faith, if you will. For certain men whose condemnation was written long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And so Jude is describing the people that he just spoke of in verse 4. And the rest of the book says some pretty, pretty naughty things about these godless people. There is one body of faith. It's God's word given to us, and we can trust it. We can trust it. A statement that time lets me say without saying much else. The church is always one generation short of extinction. If our generation fails to guard the truth and entrust it to our children, then that will be the end. When you think of the saints and martyrs who suffered and died so that we might have God's truth, it makes us want to take their place in God's army and to be faithful until death. We're one generation away from complete apostasy, falling away. If this generation doesn't teach by living God's word to those who would form the next generation. Now, I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimistic pragmatist. I see things as they really are. That's my desire. And I find something good. I'm optimistically seeing things as they really are and trying to do my best to make the most of what I've been given in my life. Same for you, if you will. Thank you for listening.